All hail the power of Jesus, name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem.
Welcome to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Abbotville Church of Christ. Your speaker is E.R. Hall, Jr.
Good morning, and welcome to you and the radio audience. We appreciate you tuning in, and we hope that you'll listen for the duration of this program as we attempt to speak only those things from God's holy and divine word. If at any time you have a question about something that's said on this program, or maybe you have a Bible question or a Bible subject you'd like for us to deal with on the program, please feel free to contact us at the information given by the announcer or contact me directly by email. My address is preacher@eastabbotville.org. Romans chapter 1 challenges us with its chilling statement in verses 22 and 23. They became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men. Men have the tendency to change God and the worship of God into what it is that they want. Instead of doing what the Lord says, we so easily and seemingly so quickly do what we want. And then we consider that to be honoring God. Worship is particularly susceptible to this process. In the Old Testament, Israel struggled to maintain fidelity to God and to his structured, ordered, reverent worship. Idolatry, with its outrageous sensuality and pagan prostitution, was much more interesting. And time again, Israel found they could not resist idolatry's exciting allurement. For instance, look over in the book of Numbers. In Numbers, the 25th chapter, let's read the first two verses. Now Israel remained in Achaia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. See, the Old Testament even ends with Malachi's testimony that the people found God's ordained manner of worship to be, in short, boring. If you look at Malachi, look at chapter 1, and let's begin reading at verse 11. For from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered in my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a wilderness! And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Shall I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, who is in his flock a male and makes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what's blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. See, really, things have not changed much. As you look around at denominational churches, they are drifting farther and farther from the Bible. The Bible has lost its place in the people's lives. Why should someone go to church if there's no such thing as right and wrong? Why should someone go to church if there's no such thing as sin and righteousness, heaven or hell? You know, as churches empty out, some bright lights hit upon the answer. You should come to church because it is fun. So we are now squarely in the church as entertainment era, I believe. And the reason I believe is that, just for example, here are a few representative quotations and antidotes that clearly describe the point that I'm trying to make. A preacher in one church where the attendance runs over 6,500. And how did they get those kind of crowds? Well, the preacher recently described his basic ministry philosophy. And here's what he said, and I quote, "Then I went to Godspell. Godspell was based on children in a playground acting out the stories from the Gospel of Matthew. At first I thought, this is stupid. And then it started to get to me. I looked around at all of those pagans responding, laughing, and even weeping. And I thought, this is our job. When we left, I'm feeling elated. I said to my wife, why can't we leave church feeling like this? And of course, it's sad that his wife didn't say, because the church isn't here to entertain people and to make them feel elated. That is not our job. Our job is to teach people the truth about Jesus so that they can be saved. Nope, that didn't happen. Instead, his wife, he said, she looked at me and said, why can't we? You know, Max Lucado is a very well-known preacher, and he is the author of several books. He said, and made this statement about entertainment, and I quote, "No longer can we afford the luxury of thinking that the people who are sitting in the pew are going to be there every Sunday. We have to arrest their attention. We have to use every device possible to reach them and to teach them. And we need not to be so apologetic about entertaining them. I mean, they have been entertained all week long, every time they turn around. I have no apology for putting a good singer in front of them to entertain them if they're not Christians. You've got to do something to reach them." And that's end of quote. There was another preacher who preaches at a church that draws over 15,000 to its Sunday services. And here's the statement that he made in an interview. Quote, "I want people at my church saying, what's coming next? I'm not sure what's going to happen next." End of quote. And he's famous for keeping people guessing, doing everything from driving a Ferrari on stage to showing a video clip of himself ordering a hamburger at McDonald's during his sermon, if you want to call it a sermon. Once he brought out an espresso machine and went on to give what he called the parable of the coffee while making a cup of espresso. So see, this preacher is very good at entertaining the crowd, and lots of people go to church to see what exciting and entertaining thing will happen next. Well, what do we make of all of this thirst for entertainment that seemingly has infected worship in so many churches? Well, I think, first of all, it's all about numbers. Max Lucado also makes this quote, and he makes it very clear, and I quote, "You've got to do something to reach them," end of quote. So whatever it takes is the dominant philosophy at churches all across the country. We're going to get numbers in here any way we can. Since Americans love to be entertained, let's roll out the entertainment. If you entertain them, they'll come. But you know, unfortunately, this thing is built on the false idea that God wants big numbers. And, you know, that's a very distinctively American way of thinking, but it's not God's way of thinking. If you notice in what we find recorded in John chapter 6, in John 6, we see Jesus gathered a large crowd to him. But when he discerned, when he understood that they were not interested in spiritual things, he literally drove them away with some very stern teaching. For example, look at chapter 6 of the book of John, and let's look at verse 66. It says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." See, this Jesus would certainly not be welcome at churches today. "Oh, come on, Jesus, make more bread. Come on, Jesus, do a bigger miracle. Come on, Jesus, because you've got to do something to reach them." See, perhaps Jesus would respond that entertainment doesn't reach anyone. It just entertains. And the truth of the matter is that the gospel changes people, not fun and games. It's in John chapter 8 that Jesus made that statement, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So we must understand that it's truth, and the truth is the gospel. The gospel of Christ is that which we need to be most concerned with, because it is the truth that sets us free from the thing that is the most detrimental in our lives, and that is sin. The idea of doing anything and everything to draw a crowd simply won't work. Let me tell you, friends, crowds that come for the wrong reason have been attracted under false pretenses, and they'll leave as soon as the entertainment is better somewhere else. What we see in John 6, and what John 6 proves, is this. And it proves that today's churches that find that they need an ever better show to hold their numbers is certainly wrong. But second, there is a huge amount of confusion about the purpose of worship. Friends, worship is for God. Worship is not to please you. It's not to please me. Worship is to please the Lord. In Psalms 19, verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord." You see, in contrast, look at what these preachers that we've quoted from, what they think worship is about. And again, I'll make a quote. "When we left, I was feeling elated. I said to my wife, why can't we leave church feeling like this?" End of quote. See, to them, and to so many today, in fact, I would say to the vast majority of people today, church is about a feeling. It's about an emotional response. If I go to church and I don't get all excited, and if I don't get all charged up, then something is wrong. Church is supposed to make me feel a certain way. You know, incidentally, you'll also note that no one wants church to make them feel bad about their sins. The feelings that people pursue are those great feelings that can best be described as an emotional high. That's precisely what people want. You ever hear someone say, "I don't go to church there anymore. I just don't get anything out of it"? Or have you heard this statement? "You know, church doesn't do me anything for me." Well, I wonder how many people would judge a funeral service on that same criteria, saying, "I don't like funerals. I just don't get anything out of them." or I'm not going to go to that memorial service because they are so depressing. It sounds simply selfish and self-seeking, doesn't it? See, the purpose of funerals is to honor the one that's passed away, and it's to encourage the family by being there. It's not about what I can get out of it. I should go to a funeral with the expectation that I'll not get anything out of it, but instead I can give something to others without thought of return for me. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying worship should be as as doleful as a funeral. Friends, worshiping God should be a joyous occasion. Look at what David said. In the book of Psalms, in chapter 9, read verse 2. David said, I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. While we're here in the book of Psalms, look on into chapter 33. In Psalms 33, notice verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. But however, emotions are just not the primary purpose of worshiping or a main incentive for gathering together. We worship because God commands it, and it's the right thing to do. We worship because God commands it and because He deserves it. It's not about what we can get from it. It's not about being jacked up on some emotional high. Worship is for the Lord. It's not for us. And third, entertainment contradicts the Bible's admonition for worship. When we look at the scriptures, worship in the scripture is to be controlled and to be carefully done. There was a preacher one time that made the boast that he could keep his audience wondering what would happen next. But friends, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, that kind of attitude and that kind of action that would obviously come from it is clearly condemned. It's clearly forbidden. Let's read it. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40. But all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. That's reading from the New American Standard. The King James says, let everything be done in decency and in order. Friends, there is order to worship. A quiet, a reverent decorum that excludes all of these wild displays and all of this uncertainty, not knowing what's going to happen next. How can worshipers fix their mind on God when they're constantly wondering what's going to happen next? Now, no one is saying that the order of a worship service is fixed and that it can never be changed. What I am arguing is that constant change, constantly mixing it up to keep people on the edge of their seats is unscriptural, and it actively fights against the very mindset that we need to have in order to worship God the way that He would have us to worship Him. You see, people must know what we are doing. They must know how to do it, and then be constantly reminded the need to keep their focus on God. Note the detailed instructions if you're familiar with the books of Exodus and Leviticus. Certainly God gave every detail of how He wanted the children of Israel to do in regards to worshiping Him. So then, worship can occur, and yet that kind of thing is not very entertaining. So we can see that entertainment and worship are two different animals, forever at odds with one another, and they're unable to coexist. Invariably, entertainment eats up worship because worshipers prefer it. They find it easier, and they find it more enjoyable. And in the process of it all, God gets lost. But worshipers gratify themselves. So American religion is a genuine fix. How long until people weary of entertainment churches provide? No church can compete with the devil in the game of fun. You know, sin is always more fun than doing right. And if we are appealing to people to come to church because they will enjoy it, what do we do when people find that they enjoy sleeping in? What do we do when we find that people enjoy watching the NFL pregame show? Or really just doing nothing a lot more than church? You know, when you make the wrong appeal, wrong results have to follow. Instead, let us drop the pretense that worship is fun. It's not. It may be fulfilling, and it should be meaningful, but it cannot be entertaining and be worship. Again, drawing our attention to the David, in Psalms 122 and verse 1, he said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" In verse 4, he talks about to give thanks to the name of the Lord. So yes, when we see on TV and we read in religious papers the great entertainment that different churches are presenting to draw crowds, we see that they are actually running close to Las Vegas with their promotions and with their props. Charles Paul Kahn tells of living in Atlanta several years ago. He'd noticed a listing in the Yellow Pages for a restaurant called, the name of the church, Grill. So out of curiosity, he dialed the number, and he recalls that the conversation went like this. A man answered with a cheery, "Hello, this is the blank and blank church grill." I asked how his restaurant had been given such an unusual name, and he told me. "Well," he said, "we had a little mission down here, and we started selling chicken dinners after church on Sunday to help pay the bills. Well, people liked the chicken, and we did such a good business that eventually we cut back on the church service. After a while, we just closed down the church altogether and kept on serving chicken dinners. We kept the name we started with, and that was the blank of blank grill." Now, while this may be an extreme example, this denominational church grill is not really much different from what a lot of other churches have done in drifting away from God's purpose for the church. And I believe examples could be multiplied of churches that are mainly in the business of providing daycare, health care, shelters for the homeless, recreation for its members, civic service for the community. And apparently many, if not most, think that it is the mission of the church to meet every real and perceived human need and desire, that somehow Christ died so that we could have a basketball team, that we could have potluck dinners, and we could have a Christian singles dating service. You know, if we just took the scriptures and tried to determine what the purpose and the mission of the church is, what conclusion would we reach? Notice what the church did and was to do in passages like 1 Timothy 3 and verse 5. That passage speaks of the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church supports the truth. To the church at Thessalonica, Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we not need to say anything." So see, the church spread the gospel. The church supported preachers to preach the gospel. We read this in Philippians 4, verses 15 and 16. Paul said, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning the giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again for my necessities." See, the church also edifies itself, that is, it built itself up through worship and teaching. In Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16, that informs us that when members speak the truth in love, and they do their part in the work, that it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. When it comes to the worship assembly, Paul commands in 1 Corinthians 14, 26, that we looked at just a moment ago, "Let all things be done for edification." Notice that he doesn't mention anything about being done for entertainment. And also the church helped needy, truly needy saints. Clearly, the New Testament church was not the worldwide relief organization that modern man has made their churches out to be. The church helped some of its own needy, like in Romans 15 and verse 26. But it was not charged with the mission of helping even all of them. For it's in 1 Timothy 5 verse 16 that the scripture says, "If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are widows indeed." Can you not see that the church has a mission that is spiritual? Her purpose has been determined by the one who built her and gave his life for her. Making money by selling chicken dinners may be a fine endeavor for an individual to take on, but it's not the mission of the church. As many churches are, they're turning to entertainment to appeal to people. Friends, if we provide entertainment today, we're going to have to boost that entertainment next week, next month, and as long as we continue to draw those same numbers. Because why are they coming? They're coming for the same reason that people came when Jesus provided the miracle of the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. They're coming not for the bread that will last unto eternal life, but for that bread that will only satisfy the physical needs. Friends, certainly let us ever be guided by the question, is this what God wants us to do? In 30 minutes, we'll be assembling at 4777 U.S. Highway 4431 at the East Abbeville Church of Christ. We urge you to come, bring your Bibles, study with us. We see your time is gone. We appreciate so much your listening. We hope that you'll tune in again tomorrow, and it's until then that we bid you a pleasant good day. And now we return you to our announcer.
Thank you for listening to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Abbeville Church of Christ, which meets at 4777 U.S. Highway 431 in Abbeville, Alabama. This broadcast airs locally on WBSA 1300 AM and Gospel 93.5 FM. Broadcast times are Monday through Saturday at 11:15 a.m. and Sunday at 8:30 a.m. We invite you to worship with us anytime. We meet on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for a Bible study, which is followed by a worship service at 10:30. We meet again for another worship service at 5 o'clock p.m. On Wednesdays, we meet for a Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m., which is followed by a short worship service. Please visit our website at eastabbeville.org, where you will be able to listen to all of our services live. You will also have access to our vast audio library of sermons, debates, and every episode of this program. You will also find many articles on various Bible topics. There is a link to submit any Bible question you may have, and while you are there, please subscribe to our bi-monthly email bulletin. Join us again tomorrow for What the Bible Says.